Great to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road. I can't help but enjoy the family Sundays. We do that the first Sunday of each month, by the way, if you're visiting today. And we step aside from maybe our normal order of service and have the kids in here. And so it's always great to have them come in. And I give Joe and Tim credit for overseeing our children's service. I mean, you got to be fast on your feet. You got to be thinking, because you never know. You never know what the kids are going to give you, you know. And the guys do a great job at it. I'd probably stand there and just go, what? And of course, I always enjoy watching the parents. You know, the parents are like sweating bullets. What's he going to say? Oh, no. But they did great, and we appreciate the teaching and all. So we welcome each one of you this morning and count it a privilege to gather together with you. I keep looking around. Why don't I see you guys? Where's Ben and Laura and the family? Okay, there you are. Oh, I'm used to hiding in the back. The Aussies are coming. The Aussies are coming. We're being invaded. Good to have you guys here. As Paul mentioned, a week from today, this next coming Sunday, Ben, who is he was our youth pastor here, is now the pastor down at Calvary in Sydney, Australia. He's going to be here a week from today to share with us. We're looking forward to that. But they did drop by to be a part of our service this morning. Ben and Laura and the boys are here. So if you know them, make sure you say hi. And if you don't, come and meet them. But we look forward to, and I'll share some other things next Sunday before he speaks to get him all rattled. I mean to bless him. And anyway, great to see you guys. Great to have you here with us. Well, we are making our way through the Bible. We're making our way through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 5 this morning. So let's all turn to Acts chapter 5. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment. To make sure you have a Bible, if you need one, just raise your hand. We count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. And let's go to Acts chapter 5. We'll be in the second part. We covered the first part last week. We're in the second part of Acts chapter 5 this morning. I have a rhetorical question of sorts to begin with for you this morning. It's simply this. What are you known for? When people think of you, what do they say? Oh, that's so-and-so. And then if you ask them, what's that person like? What's he or she like? Typically, we become known for something, be it our interests, our hobbies, our mannerism we have, something. We could become known for that. So if I ask you, what are you known for? What might you say? That's an easy one. What would your, should we say, those who are perhaps not your friends say? What would others say you're known for? And of course, the ultimate question is, what does God say you're known for? That's what we're going to consider this morning in Acts chapter 5. As we join the early church here in the second part of Acts 5, we're going to find them once again facing persecution. We've seen that already, that as the new church was birthed and they are off and running and great things were happening, we also found that they began to encounter opposition. Chapter 5, they run into that once again. But as we saw then, we see again this morning, God was and is always in control. As the good news is going out in the early church, we find that it draws a very interesting reaction from the religious leaders. So I want to begin by drawing your attention to our focus verses, then we'll go back and kind of set the context. But go to verse 27. And when they there is the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. When they had brought them, the second them there is, that's the apostles. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we see the call remains the same, that commission. We see the message itself remains the same, the good news. We see the method really remains the same. All of us the same here as they press on. But now, listen to the results. Look again at verse 28. Notice what the religious leaders declare about these apostles. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And here's their conclusion. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I'm drawn to focus on that this morning. Indeed, I've called our time together this morning, filling Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, once again on this weekend, given over to celebrating our national freedoms, how we thank you. For when it comes to the spiritual truth, that which has changed our destiny and set in place eternity with you, Lord, thank you that whom you set free is free indeed. We are rejoicing in that. We thank you that we can freely gather like this, but Lord, the question is, what are we going to do about it? Redeem this time, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we're battling distraction in our lives. We're battling heat. All kinds of things going on right now that might tempt us to let our minds wander. Help us, Lord, because there's something you want to do. Comfort, encourage, challenge, whatever it be. Help us to be hearers. Help us to be doers. Lord, move by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen that in the early church, God was really doing awesome things, and chapter 5 is no exception. As we come down to this part from about verse 12 on, we see that all kinds of signs and wonders are happening. People are getting healed. It's really an awesome time. In particular, look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the church is just booming. Luke is really almost, he's quit counting. It's just multitudes are joining the church. Well, this gets the attention, in a negative way, of the religious leaders. They are not happy about this, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. The high priest here, the Sadducees, what they're going to do is they're all part of what's called the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. But the problem from them is this. They do not like what's going on because they're in control. They've been the ones dictating what people believe and how they're going to go about worshiping and all. And so basically they were the ones who were in control. And the word in verse 17 there, it says they were filled with indignation. My study Bible on the side says jealousy, and perhaps your translation says that. They were a jealous group of guys. You'd think they'd be excited to see what God's doing, but they're jealous because they're not getting the attention for it. They're the ones in control, they think. They want to be. So now this new work is going on, and they don't like it. So they have the apostles thrown into jail. Verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now notice, an angel comes to them. An angel goes in and gets them out, delivers them from the prison. And what does the angel tell them to do? What are they to do with their freedom? Do we read the angel say, you know what, guys, you're causing too much trouble, you better lay low. You know what, forget this whole thing, you're just causing too much trouble. Not at all, of course. What's the angel say? Go. Go where? Go stand in the temple. And do what? Speak to the people all the words of this life. In essence, what? Go back to what you're doing that got you into trouble in the first place. But the people need to hear the words of this life. And though you're facing opposition, go back. Go back to doing that. Why doesn't God just send the angels? Why don't you say, you know what, these guys keep getting arrested. I'll just send angels. Why not have the angels go preach? Why send the apostles? The angels don't know the experience that you and I know. We know what it's like to be set free, having been captive once. We know what it's like to have been in darkness and now we're in light. To be in death and now we have life. The angels don't know the salvation experience. We do. We can proclaim it personally, can't we? And so God is commissioned to use people. Wonder of wonders, he wants to use you and me. We might say use someone else, but he says, no, I'm going to work in and through you. And so he tells them, go back to what you're doing. For them, it was in their Jerusalem. And we've seen before, that just means the place they are. Our Jerusalem is right here. The message is to start right where God has us, and that's where he has them, and that's what they're to go to, into their Jerusalem. So notice, they're set free. They're a set free group. But they're set free for a purpose. To not just enjoy the freedom, but to declare to other captives, declare to people who need to know the good news, that there is indeed a way to be set free. Go, stand in the temple, and declare to all the people the words of life. That's the pattern for us, isn't it? If you're a believer, you received Christ as Savior, I hope this encourages all of us. First, remember that. We are set free from sin. The consequences of sin Jesus took upon himself at the cross. We are set free. Do you remember that? Do you remember that you're in chains? Have you gotten used to that? Have we gotten used to the chains being broken, spiritual chains? I hope we haven't gotten used to it. So we're set free. Now, like them, we're to go proclaim the words of life. Go tell others. Go tell others. And secondly, if you encounter persecution, if you encounter hassles, don't let it throw you. Just you keep doing what I've called you to do, the Lord declares. And they're to go tell what? What are they to go to say? All the words of this life. What life are they talking about? Well, Jesus said in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the message. Though we were once dead, we're now alive in Christ. Life, real life, eternal life, fullness, abundant life. Go tell them that there's life. Funny how you think you have life till all of a sudden you have it. And you realize, whoa, I didn't know what I didn't know. Funny how you think you're in the light until all of a sudden you discover his light breaks through and you go, whoa, I really was in darkness. So we're to declare the words of this life, the life that we find in Jesus. So that's their message, and that's our message also. Well, let's see what they do about it. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So they do what they're supposed to do. They do what they're called to do. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So notice that. What did they do when they're released? The angel says, go and tell people. First thing they do is head right back to the temple at the first thing in the morning, break of dawn, and there they are again. They do what the angel told them to do. Always wise to do what God tells you to do. And so that's what we find them doing. You know, it's interesting. From the very beginning, right off the bat, we have found that the early church had to continually decide what they were going to be about. Who they were going to be about, really. And we have that same decision before us every day. What will I be about today? Me, my agenda? Or will I be about what God would have me to be about? Would I have a life that's fruitful? Do I want a life that's going to hear well done? Then I have to make choices toward that end. And so we see that here. They continually had to make that decision. And the call? Go tell. And what's the method? We see it over and over again. Redeem the opportunity set before you. And we're going to see Peter do that in just a moment again. So now watch this. And you got to enjoy this. I hope you see the humor that God displays in this. So meanwhile, they go back to preaching, but the Sanhedrin gathers together. High priest, everybody's there. And they say, okay, bring those guys out to us. Verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, you gotta... I mean, God... They think they're in control. They think they're in charge. Prison doors don't throw God. Man's devices don't trip God up. Verse 24, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. You better believe they did. Oh man, what are we dealing with here? What's going on? What's the outcome of this going to be? Verse 25, right in the middle of the guard saying, by the way, we went over there and it's all locked up, but they're not in there. Verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. you know the guys that, yeah, they're out there again doing it again. Think about that. So verse 26, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Again, God has such a neat sense of humor. I hopefully need to see this whole thing unfolding. And through it all, God is just showing that he's in control. True then, true today. So the apostles are arrested again. Notice the nature of the arrest. The captain goes up to them and says they did it without violence for fear the people would stone them. I mean, okay, these are guys that get out of jail without the door being opened. I think I'll approach them nicely this time. Plus, the people are seeing God do awesome things. They might just stone us. So you get to see the guard come up. Would you guys, have you got just a minute? Any chance you could go with us? We need to go visit the Sanhedrin. Could you guys come along? You just seem to be nice to them about it. So they go along. The apostles are, once again, arrested. Now, it would have been tempting for them to think that, well, since God miraculously released us from prison, he certainly would keep us from having to go through that again. But that isn't the case, is it? Sometimes we think that. God works in some way. Oh, whew, I never have to go through that again. Yeah, you might. But notice the purposes for it all. When they go back in there again, think of the attitude. Let's see. We have a God that gets us out if he wants to. He can do it again if he wants to. He must be up to something. I wonder what he's going to do. See, when God takes us into something, what do? How come me? Get me out of it, God. I don't like this. I already went through this one. Do I have to go through this again? Instead, we should say, wow, since I have a God who delivers, takes care of me, is faithful, perhaps I should take the other viewpoint of, wow, I wonder what he wants to do. I better pay attention. Perhaps I'm a part of this that he wants to do. I better look for it. I look for opportunity here. Because that's what they do here. What am I saying? Past experience of the power of God and the faithfulness of God filled them with faith for the present thing they were going through. And the same for us. The faithfulness of God in our past experiences, how we've learned to trust him and how he delivers and protects and all that he does, how he provides, that empowers us, strengthens us, encourages us to press on. And if we go back into something or it goes the way we don't expect, he's going to work. He's going to redeem it. We need to remember that, and we're able to see that. Okay, let's press on. Verse 27. We'd read this earlier, but let's look at it again now in that context. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? So they'd already been there, done this, but they're out teaching it again. And the high priest reminds them, we told you not to do this. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. I love that statement. How could you not? You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. What do you mean doctrine, man? I don't know the doctrine. Doctrine is simply a foundational statement. Do you believe you're saved by the work of the cross? You believe you're saved by what Jesus did on the cross for you? Yes. That's doctrine. It's the good news. That's what he's saying. You're filling this Jerusalem. You have filled Jerusalem with this good news, this message. I want us to consider it. Think who is saying that about them. Remember what I said earlier is how would people think of us? What would they say of us? What would others think of us? This is their enemies saying this about them. This isn't their conclusion. See, it's possible that if they had said this, we could accuse them of exaggerating. Well, they're saying this, but how do we know it's really the case? But it's not from them. This statement comes from their enemies, the very ones who would want the opposite of this to be the case. They would want to squash down this message going out. It's from those observing all this from the outside. And what's their conclusion? What are the apostles becoming known for? You have filled Jerusalem with this good news. What are we known for? What do we fill the environments we're in with? And there can be some fun things sometimes we're known for. And around my house, some of the grandkids know Grandpapa is. I'm known for my corny jokes. What can I say? I mean, I look at it as an opportunity to connect with the grandkids. You know, it gets them laughing and we have fun with it, and so fine. They want to know, Papa, oh, Papa, don't tell another corny joke, please. But that's okay, we have fun with it. And you can be known for being a good baseball player. You can be known for you're the best barbecue on the block or something. I don't have a problem with that. But at the core of it all, what will we over the long haul be known for? What will others think we're say we're known for? And what does God know us for? Very important questions to consider this morning. They were known for this. You are filling this whole area up with the good news. Oh, that they could say that about all of us. Oh, that would be said about all of us. What an awesome declaration. But now look at Peter's response. Now remember, think about this. What was Peter like before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit upon him? Peter was afraid to even admit to a young girl that even knew Jesus. He denied even knew Jesus 3 times. Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, Peter begins to respond. And look, I mean, he's like, oh boy. Well, now that you got me here, let me... And he begins to go for it. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Don't let the ought here throw you, that word ought. It's not really used here like we tend to use the word ought today. We use ought like, well, we should. I ought to mow the yard. Yeah, I ought to get around to washing the car one of these days. We use it kind of like, it's a good thing, I should maybe think about that someday. In the Greek, it's a word that means it is necessary for us to do this. Your NIV version, the New American Standard version, those are translations that actually put it that way, because that's what the word is. They translate it, we must obey God rather than men. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible scholar, says, translates it, a necessity. It's a necessity. Strong says, it is necessary. It's a word that means it is necessary. Hopefully that all drives home the point. So it says ought here in the New King James, but it means, he says, no, we must obey God, not men. You say, don't go preach this? Well, God gave us a commission. God gave us a calling, and we must. I have to be about that. That's my privilege. That's what I'm going to answer for. Pause to consider what they say. We. It's not we should get others to do it for us. We should do this. It's not let's pay a professional staff to do it for us. It's not let the pastor do it, after all, it's his job. It's not let the missionaries do it, after all, we give them money to go share. No, we. And who's the we? The same ones who he saved are to be the ones that pass it on. It was never meant to stop at us. Thank God it didn't stop at the person who shared with us. But they shared with us, and God used it to work in our lives. But it's not to stop at us. We is the call here. If we say, Lord, save me, but send them, then we're missing the point. And what did he say next? We what? Ought. And we just saw it means must. You probably heard messages on this, but I'll say it again. Oh, the power of having a holy must. I must do this, they're saying. We must share this love. This love is too good, too special. Change me, changes eternity. Oh, we must share this. Thank God it was shared with me, and I must share with someone else. People with a must in their heart can't be resisted. Throw them in jail? We must. Threaten them? We must. Say what you will to them. Do what you will to them. They just know this. We must. Do you have a holy must? Ask God to give you a holy must for him. Must what? We must obey. There it is. Obey. We don't obey God so he'll love us. We obey God because he does. Obedience is the place of blessing. It's the place of experiencing all he would have for us. Obedience in this context means availability. We must be available. He's given us a call. I'm to be used by that. I'm to give the call. I'm to pass it on. We must obey what he's called us to do. Those who know the Lord in a deep, intimate way know that to obey is for their good. It's not a heavy thing. It's a blessing to be able to obey God. And that is what he says here. We must obey God, not men. I've always loved the Word of God. From the moment God got hold of me, I just always found the Bible something very, very special. And that he allowed me to stand before you and teach it always blows my mind. But why do I love the Word of God? Oh, it's fun to look at all the definitions and look at all. That's all has its place. But ultimately, I love the Word of God because it teaches me about the God of the Word. The Word of God is how we come to know the God of the Word. And I thank God for it. But it is that God we're to go forward with. There's a lot of gods out there, a lot of different viewpoints. Take this good news and the author of it with you and proclaim him is the idea here. We must be about that. Well, and Peter now basically says, and by the way, since I got you here, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Oh, Peter. Oh. They just said, you're trying to put this man's blood on us. Interesting. When they were crucifying Jesus, they even said, oh, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now that Jesus is risen, they're going, you're trying to put his blood on us. Well, that's what you wanted. You did. And what's he basically say? Yeah, you did it. You know, he could have said, Peter, can't you kind of play that part down? Be a little more user-friendly here. You know, you don't have to go into that. No, he's trying to show them, you've sinned, you need a Savior, just like the rest of us. You fell short, just like the rest of us. The God of our fathers raised up. These are, amongst them, a number of them are Sadducees. They don't believe in resurrection. So the very sentence is basically saying, well, by the way, the thing you don't believe in is true. And yes, you're the one who, you're a part of crucifying him. He did raise. I mean, this is going to fly in their face, but it's the truth. And so he's putting it right out there. Verse 31. Him, speaking of Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I look at the change in Peter, and it's all Holy Spirit power doing it. But I just marvel. And the Lord says he'll do the same and is doing the same in and through us. And I just, how awesome this is. I mean, look, what's the message? What's this thing that they're filling up Jerusalem with? What's their message? Jesus. Jesus died, went to the cross, buried, raised, exalted to the right hand of the Father. It is he who is Prince and Savior, who offers forgiveness, repentance. It's just the pure gospel message he's putting out there. Therein lies our power. That's our hope. That's our calling. And who is the Holy Spirit given to, it says here? Whom God has given to those who will obey him, surrender to him, yield to him, is the idea. He's looking for vessels. He's looking for vessels who are eager, looking for vessels who have the holy must. And God will indeed use us. And his work in us makes us witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is simply someone who testifies to what he or she has seen and heard, that which God has done in their life. You have to make something up. Don't have to go to seminary. You just proclaim, I was lost and now I'm found. I'm dead, now I'm alive. And that's the message, the privilege we're given. Now, having said all that, because of time and all, and just what's on my heart, let's go back to verse 28 for a moment. God extends to all of us, through Jesus, repentance and forgiveness. And that was their message. And so in verse 28, those who are watching, those who are seeing all this, makes this declaration there in the middle. Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with this message. Everybody's hearing about it. Multitudes responding. People are rejoicing. You're finding favor amongst the people. In the earlier portion, I didn't read it, but it says even from the surrounding area, people are starting to come in now because God's doing all this great work. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And so the question is, what about us? And so I just lovingly want to challenge us this morning, but I hope you hear it as a loving challenge. But what are we going to be known for? First is the personal application for all of us. What are we personally going to be known for? It's okay to be known for a number of things, but top priority should be filling the places where we're at with His good news. Be it at work or school, our neighborhood, wherever it might be. That's someone, when they come in the door, they bring good news in with them. When they're around the lunch table, they bring good news with them. Whatever the setting is, whatever the circumstance, it's redeemed in a healthy way, in a good way, but a straightforward way. Then, of course, there's the bigger picture of collectively. I always tell people, go to the church God tells you to go to. Don't just pick a church simply because of its convenience or something. I like the way something looks or something. Pick it because God shows you, hey, that's your home. That's where you need to be to grow in me and know me better. And I thank God that God has led a number of you to travel with us here. Awesome stuff. And if you're visiting, we invite you to pray and see if this is where God would have you to be. But if not, I want you to be where God wants you to be. Just make sure they teach this and only this. But for those of us that this is our home, I have to ask us collectively. They were known for filling the area with the good news. What will we be known for at Jericho Road? And that's always an important question to ask. What will we be known for here? See, when I ask, what are you known for personally? You get to choose that. That's your choice. You will be known for something, and you will choose it. That bad attitude you drag around, that's, you're letting people know, and they're going to know you for that, or whatever it might be. We make that choice personally, and we'll make the choice collectively. Right now, if I were to go out in the neighborhood and say, what are they known for there at that church up there? We're fairly new up here, and I suspect that I would say, what church? Oh, is that a new church? Oh, yeah, I think I saw them moving up there. And some might say, oh, well, I know you for that. I know that you're new in the neighborhood. They might know that. But what will the long term be? We're going to be making that choice. We're making it right now. And so it's an important challenge. What do we want to be known for? I thank God. I mean, they might say, oh, I know them. They picked up the grounds. Well, nothing wrong with that. Be good stewards. Hey, they painted the building. Looks nice. Okay. But I don't want that to be all. That's just a vessel. It's awesome. That's the case. God's given us this place. But what will we be known for? I want to be known for a place that someone could come and eat a good meal. And I mean that spiritually. That I could go there. That I might go somewhere else, but if I want to get Bible teaching, hey, let's drop by Jericho Road. I'm not saying we're the only place, but I want to be amongst those places that are known for if you want to hear the Word, go over there. And so that's my goal. That'll be a place of proclaiming the Word. But what else? Again, we make the choice personally, and we'll be making the choice together. We will be making the choice. If someone sits alone in the fellowship hall and no one says hi and no one greets them and they come and go and never make connection, we just made a choice to be known to them as unloving, as uncaring, as being a clique. Can't break into that group. Now, I'm not saying we're known for that, but our choices could lead to that. And so we're making choices, but let's look on the positive side, because remember, Jericho Road is about the Good Samaritan who saw a need and was available for God to use. I ought to be known for that. I ought to be known for reaching out and being available. I want to be a place of healing. I want to be a place of ministry and hope and salvation and encouragement and growth. And that's what we'll all be deciding, and we are deciding it. So individually, you'll be deciding what you're known for when you interact with the kids and your mate and your coworkers and everybody else. Collectively, well, we're deciding it right now. And so I'd ask you to think about it. Pray about it. Ask God for a holy must. You see, if we're going to be a place that they say, they filled Jerusalem, I want to fill the hilltop up here. I want to fill the neighborhood, the surrounding area with this good news. I would love for someone to come along and say, man, you're filling the area with the good news. Yoo-hoo. That's what we want to be. How do you do that? Again, in terms of personal thing, it involves personal outreach, doesn't it? It means looking for redeeming opportunities. collectively, it means things like this. An example would be, in just a few weeks from now, we're going to host our VBS, our Vacation Bible School. How awesome it would be if we collectively said, hey, let's choose to be known as a place where the kids come and get super blessed. They hear about God's love, have some really neat time in the Lord. Well, how can that happen? All it means is just saying, okay, I can give a week. I want our kids to come from the church here, of course, but I don't want to stop there. I want them to invite their friends. I want you to invite your neighbor's friends. I want our neighbors to feel they can come. How are they going to know? Get the word out. Make it feel warm and welcome. This is an example. See, it doesn't have to be big, well, I got to do all this big stuff. Just go to the sign-up table and say, I want to be available. And if Kirsten doesn't find a place for you, I'll go talk to her. Because I bet she can. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you serve for VBS for a week, at the end of the week, you feel God ripped you off, you come let me know. But if you really get in there and take to heart some of these kids and bless them, I bet you'll go back and say, you know what? It was hot and tiring and I loved it. Because that's just how it is. But that's just one example. There's opportunities all around us. But we'll make the choice. And I want to be known for being a place of hope and healing and all. Bottom line, pray that God gives us all the holy must. Just have a holy must, personally and as a church, and God will use that to reach out. That there might hopefully be that proclamation, you guys are filling this area with Him. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up to help wrap us up this morning. If we're going to hear verse 28, look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, then we have to keep living in verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. So let's keep ourselves and this fellowship constantly in the attitude of heart that just says that, Lord, I'm available. I'm going to be about what you called me to do. Work in me and through me. If we do that, then we will hear verse 28. You're filling Jerusalem with the good news. Let's all stand. There will be prayer partners in the back of the sanctuary over here. If you need prayer today, don't leave without getting prayer. Communion will be in here about 10 or 15 minutes after we wrap up our time right now. You've been good students. It's warm. You've hung in there. May God bless each and every one. Let's pray. Father, for your word, for your work in our lives, the fact that you've set us free, for each one who's received, Lord, just all this, we thank you. And Lord, this morning, this question of what are we known for, personally and collectively, Lord, search our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, if we've drifted off of that calling, that privilege. What a privilege to hold forward your truth. Lord, help us. Stir in us. Help us to have a holy must. Use us to fill this area with your good news. We're just saying thank you, Lord. All glory to you now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Let's close in song together.